Let's turn in our scriptures this morning to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And before we read, would you just bow with me in a moment of prayer? Father, as you so often do, you gather us in worship, and our hearts are full of all the things that we carried throughout the past week. And you invite us to bring them here into this place. You invite us to acknowledge them in your presence, but yet we also recognize that it can be a place of distraction and a place that consumes our mental energy. And so, Father, we pray as we open your word that you would allow us to hold the things of this week, but you would open our hearts, calm our spirits, make us attentive to your word, both the word we read on the page and the word you speak to us by the working of the Spirit within our hearts. And so in your presence, Lord, we see light and life and joy. And we open your word together, asking for you to guide and for you to lead and for you to make known your truth as we experience it together. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin reading, let me just remind you real quick what's happening. If you remember, Moses is writing the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He's standing on the edge of the Canaan. They're about ready to enter in again, and he's rehearsing for the people of Israel the story of salvation, the story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of God's redeeming work as he's going to bring them out of Egypt into Canaan and plant them in the land where they will worship him freely. Moses is reminding the people the movement of God, the story of redemption. He's reminding the people of this new type of community that they are supposed to be. And so remember, this is where we're at. We're standing on the edge of Canaan. We're about ready to enter the promised land with them, and Moses is rehearsing the story about what kind of people they should be. He does that in a profound way this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. Exodus 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they had set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So far, the reading of God's word. As I reminded you, Moses is establishing what does it look like for these people to live in a new sense of community. And if you caught what's happening in the middle of the text, there is this invitation to be a community of priests. And if you look at the title of the message this morning, it is really the invitation into discipleship and a call to the priesthood. Now, I know most of you are probably thinking, I want nothing to do with the priesthood or the pastorate or anything like that. I actually had a conversation about what that was like with a guy at football on Friday night. So he didn't seem all that interested in joining the ministry either. So what does it mean to this invitation and this call to the priesthood? The priesthood. It's about being a go-between, somebody who stands between God and his people. And you have to walk kind of this fine line, because if you lean too much and you pretend to be too much like God, you end up being condemning and judging and lording over everybody. But if you fall off the other side and you behave too much like people, as Moses is so well acquainted with in the story, you end up just kind of floating from one sin to another, from one God to another, and it's really a group of grumbling and complaining and belligerent people. Read the rest of the story, if you want, about Moses' interaction with the Israelites through the desert, and you'll see what I mean. This call to the priesthood, this call to stand somewhere between that version of humanity and pretending and playing God in the midst of the situation. That's the invitation of the text, and it's truly the unique way that God is shaping Israel to live in this new land that they are about to inhabit. And as we follow the experience of Scripture, it is also the invitation for you and I in the Church of Jesus Christ about living out a new understanding of what it means to be this community of faith. Not playing God, but not just simply falling into our old sinful habits as humanity either. It's a call to the priesthood, a life in between, of stewarding what we'll call for this morning the thin spaces in the world. Come with me and let's experience that together. This priesthood, this stewarding of the thin spaces in the world. If you have your text open, look with me at verses 1 and 2 in particular as we start. And this is really what I mean by the thin spaces of the world. If you look back into the way in which Moses writes this, and you look into the way the ancient Near Eastern people understood their world to work, there are really three different thin spaces. A space that is rich and ripe with an experience of the divine. And it comes in three different ways. First of all, you have to look at the desert. Oh, and my pen's not going to work. That's unfortunate. See if I can get it to go. For whatever reason, not. You'll have to circle it in your imagination this morning. If you look here and you find the desert of Sinai, if you look at the mountain, in front of the mountain at the end of the text, and if you remember what's happening for Israel, Israel is on this journey. They're wandering and they're walking with the Lord leading and guiding. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, each of those is a place, it's a thin space that's ripe with the opportunity to experience the divine. If you go back and you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that God often speaks to his people in the desert. He speaks to them in the wilderness. It's a place where they have nothing else that they can trust in but their relationship with God, the one who created those spaces. We even find it and we experience it in Jesus. Jesus goes off to a solitary place, or Jesus goes out to the wilderness to experience and meet John the Baptist. It's a thin space where God is about to do something. It's the same with the mountains. The mountains are what they call the high places in the Old Testament, are often places where people will go as a way to connect more closely to the divine. If you go back and you read the ancient Near Eastern people will place their idols to Baal or Asherah. They place them on the high places, the mountains, as a way to ascend to the divine. And then the beautiful picture of being on a journey, a pilgrimage, a place and an experience that is designed and intended to draw you into the relationship with the divine. These are the thin spaces. And these are the places that we are to be stewarding along the way. And I'll have you take note with me this morning that Israel doesn't show up here by accident. Israel, as they're on this journey, as God is bringing them through the wilderness and he's bringing them to the mountain, this holy place, they're following each step of the way where God intends for them to go. If you look back at chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim." The Lord has been leading them one step after another on this journey of discovering and developing trust and faith and listening to where and following where the Lord will lead. It's a thin space where the presence of God is felt and experienced and draws us into a place of growth. That thin space, it often comes with kind of three pieces to it, an experience, some guidance, and a promise. If you look at verses 4 through 6, I wish I could highlight these for you, but come with me. It comes with this experience, this how God carried his people on eagle's wings. It's an experience of redemption. It comes with guidance. If you obey me fully, keep my covenant. It's the way that Israel will be responding to the redeeming work of God as he brought them out of Egypt and as he's leading them through the wilderness. And it comes with a promise that you are his treasured possession. An experience, guidance, and a promise. This is what we seek. This is what we experience in these thin spaces along the way. So hold that in your heart for a moment, that this is a thin space. It's a space where God speaks and engages very clearly and closely with his people. But remember, the invitation of the passage is a call to the priesthood, a call to steward these thin spaces with discernment and wisdom and awareness. Because if you look ahead, verses 7 and 8 pull us into this picture. They draw us into this invitation. And they give us both the mode, if you will, and the model. The model and the mode. And the model is that of Moses. Moses in the text actually embodies what it means to be a priest. He's embodying what it means to stand between God and the people. And he speaks for God to the people, and he speaks for the people back to God. And he's stewarding this thin space carefully. Just look with me at verses 7 and 8. What is Moses doing? He says, so he went back, he summoned all the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words the Lord commanded. Moses, in his own right, had been able to ascend the mountain of Sinai, had received the word from the Lord, and was bringing it back to the people. And he was speaking on behalf of God the ways in which the people were to live. And then Verse 8, the people responded, "We will do everything the Lord said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Moses is truly the model of how that priesthood works, that go-between between God and the people. And he's holding the people before God, and he's holding God before the people. And it's so important to recognize the way in which Moses goes about the work because of what is said next. Because while Moses is modeling this for the people, he then, in verse 6, says that you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If Israel lives out this relationship that God is inviting them into, they will become a kingdom of priests. They will become a people who hold God before each other and each other before God. And this is at the heart of this kind of new community, this new experience that the people of Israel are to have. Because no longer, remember, they're leaving Egypt. They're leaving this place where they were slaves under an oppressive regime. They were leaving this place where everything that they had been given was given to them through the hand of control and power and a structure that kept them as slaves, trapped in that experience. But God's inviting them to become a new type of community where they hold each other before God and they hold God before each other. They will become stewards of the thin space. They will stand in the middle and they will hold each other in grace. I want to take that picture with you, and I want to look carefully at how Moses really is a prefigure of Christ, and how this translates into the nature of who we are to be as a community of faith, as followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself takes on this role of the priest. And there's several passages, but a few, just to highlight them. Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And so let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Jesus, as the great high priest, holds us as his people before God. He is truly the perfect sacrifice that makes us able to draw close to the Father, but he is also the one who brings us to the Father. He holds us, all of our weakness, all of our pain, all of our brokenness, he holds us before the Father. But also, John 17, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." It's the other side of the equation that Jesus holds God before us. He continues to make him known in the ways that he invites us to live and move and have our being in him. Jesus is the perfect high priest, holding us before God and holding God before us. The Catechism captures this same experience. Question and answer 31, it says, "Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who has freed us by the one sacrifice of his body." He reminds us of who God is and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. He holds us before God. There's a beautiful picture that comes as Christ fulfills and he embodies and he takes upon himself what it means to be our great high priest. And he's fulfilling all the things that Moses did, and he's fulfilling all the invitations that were set before the people of God all the way back as they were entering into the land of Canaan, this new type of community of standing in that thin space. But notice with me that that invitation is for us as well. Because it's Peter who captures this promise. He captures this invitation for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes this, writing again of the church. He says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Friends, the same promise that's spoken over the people of Israel is the promise that's being spoken over us as the church of Jesus Christ. And just as God made a way for those people of Israel by the blood of the Lamb to be leave Egypt, the land of slavery, and to enter into this promised land, to be this new type of community, to be a community of priests. Peter's capturing that same promise, that same invitation for you and I, that by the blood of the Lamb, we leave this land of slavery to sin, and we pass through the blood of the Lamb, and we enter into becoming a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a chosen people, a treasured possession. We are called to be stewards of this thin space. We are called to stand in the middle, where at times we hold God before one another, not pretending to be God or not playing God, but reminding each other of who God is. And at other times, we're called to hold one another before God, not simply wallowing around in the slough of our sin. So what does it look like for us to experience this call to discipleship, this place where we are called into the priesthood, if you will, to stand in the middle, to steward these thin spaces, to hold at times God before people? Maybe one way to think about that is to hold God before people, it depends which God you're going to hold because of what need there is. Let me explain that, because there's not more than one God. Which God? God reveals himself on the pages of Scripture through Jesus in multiple ways. A God of love, a God of justice, a God of grace, a God of mercy. And the God that we must hold in front of another person is the fullness of that God, but at times a specific application, depending on the need. Most common is probably the God that we should reveal and hold in front of people is the God of love. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the new command I give to you, love one another. Not soft and flimsy love, but a love shaped by the heart of Jesus himself. Depending on the need, maybe that's the God that we need to make known to each other. I'll have you take note with me. How often isn't it the case, if we want to reflect God as the judge, and if we sense that invitation to hold that God in front, most often in the New Testament, that God of judgment happens towards the religious people. Just keep that in mind if you ever want to be or are invited to call and be holding that God who is a judge in front of others. Another way, maybe it's the God that we have to hold in front of each other to remind each other who God is a God of grace. And one of the practical ways we do that is, as our praise team led us this morning, they drew us into a time of confession, and they assured us and reminded us again of God's redeeming work in Jesus, that our sins are washed clean. See, this call to the priesthood, this invitation to steward those thin spaces well, invites us to discern not only the need that another person has, but the invitation and receive that invitation about how we are going to be holding God in front of them. Do they need the God of love? Do they need the God of justice and judgment? Do they need the God of mercy and grace at that given time? Not that we become God, but we hold Him before them to experience Him anew. But just as often, we also need to hold people before God. How often aren't we invited into times of intercessory prayer where the prayer line comes out, or you have a conversation with somebody afterwards in the foyer and they share a need or a concern, and our hearts are stirred and we're asked to lift them before the Lord in prayer. It's practicing out this invitation to the priesthood, stewarding that thin space where God is on the move and he's wanting to shape and he's wanting to transform them and he's walking with them through a difficult time, and we are invited to come alongside and to carry them and to lift them up before God. Friends, how often are we called to be this different type of community that doesn't engage in the way that the world engages, but engages in a completely unique way? The pages of the New Testament are full of examples of bearing one another's burdens, of forgiving as the Lord forgives, of doing this work as we hold one another up before the Lord. And so this is truly the invitation of the text. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call into the priesthood. Now, maybe God's calling you to the ministry. Maybe. He did it to this random young kid who hated to read books when he was a little kid. Maybe that's what he's calling you to. But for each of us, there is a deeper calling because of the work of Jesus Christ, the calling into this priesthood to stand in the middle and to bring people to God and bring God to people, and discerning with the Holy Spirit's help which is needed at the time. But let me also remind you of this, that sometimes you're the priest and sometimes you're the people. Sometimes you're the one doing the work of holding people before God and God before people. But sometimes you're just the people, and you need someone to come alongside of you and hold you before God, or hold God before you. Sometimes you're the priest. Sometimes you're the people. But the invitation, as we journey together, as we steward these thin spaces, is to be both as we walk with Christ. Your call this morning is a call to the priesthood, to steward the thin spaces well and to let them be stewarded by others as we walk together in faith. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we lift up your name in praise. glory, and in trust. Recognizing the incredible gift that you've given to us, this incredible calling to be a kingdom of priests, to stand in that sacred moment where we get to reflect you to others and have bringing others before you. Father, allow us to walk that well, where we don't pretend and play God and stand ourselves in a place of a posture of judgment, or where we just simply allow ourselves to be discontent, grumbling, complaining, stuck in our slavery to sin. But know that because of Jesus Christ, you've placed us in a different responsibility, joy, calling. And so, Father, help us step into this call to discipleship, this call to the priesthood, and to do it well, so that your name is glorified, and so that the hearts and lives of those that we walk with in this space grow and flourish in who they are becoming in Jesus Christ. Father, give us the wisdom to steward these thin spaces well. Empower us to be the priests you've called us to be. For this we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.